This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Two prayer requests I would like to mention this morning. I continue to pray for Carl Lee. He is moving to rehab, I believe, today. And so just be in prayer for him as he continues to heal up after his surgery. And then continue to pray for Miss Margie. She did have her surgery this week, and it went well. Tommy did have a request. If you don't mind, don't call her and don't go see her because she's not allowed to talk. But I would encourage you, if you can and you like, send her a note or a letter and continue to pray for her as she's healing up. But we are thankful that everything went well. This morning, we're going to continue to look at Hebrews 11. We're going to be looking at the person Moses in this passage and the faith of Moses. And so remember, Hebrews 11 is the book of faith. And specifically, it's faith in who? Well, faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's showing how these Old Testament believers put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And so the whole book of Hebrews is essentially showing us that salvation belongs to Jesus. And so there is no going back to the old because the old is always finding its fulfillment in the new. And so we're always pointing to Jesus. And so Hebrews is helping us see that. And today we're going to see that in Moses specifically. So read with me Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as we just examine Moses' life that it might be a catalyst to propel our faith into the future, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would count the cost, Lord, that we would put off the old so that we might pursue you fully. We thank you for your scriptures, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage here can be broken down in four parts, but the first part is by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. This is a story, if you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with. And so you know Moses. I always get Abraham and Moses, the names mixed up. But Moses comes later, right? And so he is born in Egypt. And during the time, Pharaoh sees that the Israelites are great. And so he puts an edict out, a law out that they should kill all the male children. And so Moses is born in this situation where all the male children are to be killed. Now, they certainly attempted that, but were not successful fully. But it's not a great time to be born. And so Moses' mother, specifically, she creates this basket, weaves this basket, and places the child in the basket and puts him in the Nile River. And in the Nile River, the basket floats along until Pharaoh's own daughter sees the baby and falls in love with the baby. And so she takes Moses to be her son. And there's more to the story there, but providentially, God rescues Moses out of the Nile River. And so you see just an incredible act of God in that. But here, this is something we can all relate to. The parents, when they saw Moses' parents, when they saw him, they said what? He is beautiful. The child was beautiful. Now, I think most babies are beautiful. Not every baby's beautiful. But here's the deal. Every mother thinks their baby's beautiful, right? There are some babies that aren't as cute or pretty as others. And I won't name names. But mothers love their children despite that, right? There is something special about your child. The beauty here, though, is not just the looks. It's not cuteness that's being spoken of here. There's something more significant in this. And so I think there's just a weight to this, that there's a providence to this, that his parents looked, and maybe the closest way we can think of this is when Jesus was born, Mary would hear things about Jesus and she would do what? She marveled, right? She would hear what the shepherd said. She'd hear the wise men. And she would marvel at all they said because it was her baby boy that was spoken of. I think that's what's happening here, is the parents look down upon Moses and they see he is beautiful. They marvel at just how precious he is. How might we apply this in our lives? I would just say this. In our lives, I think it is good that we all have somebody that is there for us. That someone thinks we're beautiful. Someone who thinks that we are special. I understand that we also need people that make sure to let us know that we're not special. We all have those people too, don't we? But it is nice to know that whatever you do in life, there is someone that is there for you, that they think you're special. They think you're important. And parents are often the ones that do that. Grandparents especially do that. But I would encourage you, maybe you ought to be that person for someone. Be in their camp. See how special they are. We're to love everyone. But we can only invest in certain people. We can't invest in everyone. And so who in your life do you need to treat as special? Who do you need to see and uplift and build up? And so his parents here, they see he is special. But also in this section here, we see the hand of God. We see providence taking place. And so I've thought about this a little bit. Moses certainly is special, isn't he? I mean, he writes the first five books of the Bible. When he dies, he nobody knows where he's buried because God buries him. When Jesus is glorified or transfigured on the mountain, it is Moses and Elijah that meet him there. And so there is something significant about Moses, but as I've reflected upon that just recently, I would just say this. As we look in Revelation, when we go to heaven, we will reign with Christ as kings and queens, that we would be sons and daughters of God, which I would just imply this. Yes, Moses is special, but if you are a believer, then you are as well, that there is a significance, a sainthood for all believers, that you will reign with Christ in heaven. That is not something to take lightly. That is something that we should revel in, that we should meditate upon. And that should encourage us. Now, I don't want us to have big heads, right? That's not what I mean by that. But I will say, the God's hand of providence that was on Moses is on you as well. And the circumstances in your life are not hidden from God. And so think Ephesians 2:10, that God has prepared good works for us to walk in. So each and every day, God has a purpose for you that He has designed you for and He has placed you there for. And so we ought to have a big understanding of God's providence, God's hand of direction. Maybe an illustration of this is Teddy Roosevelt. Maybe you're familiar with Teddy Roosevelt. He was a president, but before he was president, he had the Rough Riders. It was a group of military guys that didn't grow up military. He got businessmen and construction workers. And he got a group of what was called the Rough Riders, and they went and fought in Cuba, of all places. And so in Cuba, he was leading the men there. And there was an occasion in which they were in battle and they were at the bottom of the hill making their way up a hill. And so you can imagine it just strategically, that is never where you want to be. You never want to be at the bottom of a hill working your way up, especially in their day and age. And so the musket fire, the gunfire was coming down and they were going up. And all the men, it was not a pretty battle. All the men were hiding. But what is recorded for us is Teddy Roosevelt was standing up there. He wouldn't hide behind a log. He wouldn't hide behind a rock. He stood and just walked up the mountain. And in God's providence, he never got shot. Why did he do that? Because he felt that God's hand of providence was on him and that there was something significant about his life, and therefore he would be protected because God wanted to do something more in his life than just that. Now, I share that story not to say we ought to be Teddy Roosevelt's taking great risk for no reason. But I will say this. There is a sense of courage that ought to be about us, because we know what God has called us to, that God has called us to something greater. And so if God has called us, we ought to sense that providence and we ought to go forward. And the reason I say that is I think so many of us, myself included, we get caught up in the daily routines of life that we forget that God has us here for something more. That God has a purpose for us, for our lives, a great purpose. Now, it may not be great in the eyes of man, but if it is the purpose of God, it therefore is great, whatever He calls us to, because He's a great God. And so I think of Moses. Just from the very beginning of his life, you see God's hand of providence just all throughout it. He protects him as a baby. He directs the basket to where Pharaoh's own daughter would receive the baby. He does it in such a way in which his own mother would be able to nurse him into a toddlerhood. He rises up as a child in Pharaoh's own household. All of this is the God's hand of providence. My encouragement to you is maybe you can't say, I'm Moses. But you can say this, that God's hand of providence has been on your life. Now, your life may have looked different than the person next to you. And God's plan for your life may be different. But He still has been working in your life, whether you see it or not. And He has great purposes for all of us. And so we ought not to lose that. And so our faith really is a faith in God, but there's something that predates our faith. It is His faithfulness. It is His working. God is faithful even before we have faith. And so here we see that with Moses. The second sort of thing we see in verse 24 here, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Here, faith is one that rejects. Now, I think that's kind of an odd way of talking about faith, but faith is one that rejects. In order to choose Christ, you must reject other things. You can't have both, right? You can't have Christ in this world. Moses, he could not have Egypt and God. He had to choose. He had to reject one in order to receive the other. And so for us, we must have a faith that rejects so that we may choose Christ, right? And so how does that play out in our lives? Well, very simply, you cannot have the things of this world and live your life for the things of the world and then expect to have the things of God as well, right? You got to choose your pursuit. You can pursue the things of the world with everything you have, or you can pursue God. Now, let me be clear. There are times that God blesses us. But the question is, where is our heart? Where are we storing up our treasure? Here, Moses, he had all the resources of Egypt. Egypt's significant. You think of Israel. Israel became a great nation, but Egypt always was a great nation, so to speak, in Bible times. Egypt was known as one of the greatest nations in the world. We even talk about Egypt today, ancient Egypt today, in modern society. You think of all the nations that have been lost to history. There are entire nations that we have no record of and we have no remembrance of. And then you have Egypt, and we remember Egypt well. You could go talk to anyone in the street, and they could tell you at least that they have some acknowledgement of Egypt in ancient Egypt because of how great a nation it was. And so you think of all the wealth, and you think of all the privilege that Moses had as a prince in Egypt. And yet he left all that for the wilderness. He left all that for nothing, so to speak. Because what he received was not the riches of Egypt. And so he rejected those things. He refused to be called the the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rejected some things in this world so that he might have Christ. And so that's what we're called, to have a faith that rejects. And so just in your life, simple question. What is the driving force in your life? What is it that when you wake up, this is what motivates you? This is what you're chasing after. And if it's not God, then what do you need to change to where it is God, that you're pursuing Christ above all else? I'm not saying don't do well in your job. I'm not saying don't try to make your life better. You can do those things, but not at the expense of pursuing Christ. Christ truly must be first and foremost. And I will say, I've been a Christian for a while now. It is very easy to say we're pursuing Christ above all else. We can sing it, and we can proclaim it. We can tell our children it, but that doesn't mean that's reality. And so, are we truly pursuing Christ above all else? Are we putting him to the back burner, right? That, okay, if I get to prayer, that's good, but if I don't, well, I had other things that were more important. If I get to reading my Bible, that's good, but I had other things that are more important. If I get to church on Sunday, that's good, but I had other things that are more important. If I get to pursuing the Lord, that's good, but I have so much life right now that I need to deal with that I can deal with that later. You can squander your life away chasing other things before you ever get to Christ. We need to pursue Christ with all that we have, and it will call us to give up some things, right? It will be costly. We have to turn away from something in order to turn to Christ. Christ taught this, right? Jesus taught us this. You cannot serve two masters, right? You only serve one. And when he gave the context of that story is he told us we couldn't serve money or manna and God. I think that's still relevant today, isn't it? You can't pursue the things of this world and put Christ on the back burner and say you have faith like Moses. Instead, you should put the things of this world on the back burner and put Christ first. And we will have a faith that's similar to Moses. It continues on in verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I would just say this section here, this is the third. And notice just how I've broken it down. It's all by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And so you have four by faiths here. But this one, I believe we learn of Moses' courage. Now that's an interesting thing to say about Moses, because we're looking at him through the lens of Hebrews. But if you go back and read the story, what does Moses say? When God tells him to go speak before Pharaoh, he says, I can't do it. You're going to have to send someone else. I'm not very good public speaker. And so God raises up Aaron to speak on behalf of Moses. It's not a man who seems full of courage, and yet here in Hebrews 11, he is a man of courage. I would just say here, courage maybe, or bravery may be inconsistent in your life. Maybe there have been times in which you were not courageous when you should have been. But for Moses anyway, the lens of Scripture says he was courageous, that when it counted, he followed God. And here, he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king. And so there's a rejection of his family. Those he grew up with, they desired to kill him. When he killed the Egyptian who was beating the Hebrew slave, it was found out and they sought to kill him. And he took courage to leave. As I think about Christians, we are to be a people of courage. It takes faith to follow God. And it takes courage to have faith. I think about my heroes, which are missionaries. We ask missionaries to go all over the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you grew up watching Indiana Jones or some sort of thing like that. But do you think of the courage of Indiana Jones or any of those heroes? And honestly, some of our missionaries, they're doing things that are of similar courage. They're going to foreign lands which peoples may seek to kill them, where there are real dangers, and they're sharing the gospel there. And my question for you, is that a good thing? The answer is yes. If God has called them to share the gospel in a dangerous place, it is good that they do it. But then the question arises, are we willing to? Do we have that sort of courage that if God were to call us to do something that is perceived as dangerous, at least in this life, would we do it? Would we have the courage to follow him wherever he may call us? Do you have the courage to have the conversations that you don't want to have? Do you have the courage to stand up for what is right when no one else will? Do you have the courage to be different because the world is running after sin? Do you have the courage to stand up for what is right and for the voiceless when they don't have a voice of their own? We ought to be a people that is full of courage, just as Moses. If we have this sort of faith, we ought to have great courage. I think of the Old Testament, and faith and fear of the Lord, I think, are connected. And the idea of the fear of the Lord, I think, is this. If we fear God, who else should we fear? If our fear for God is healthy, then our fear of all others goes away. Because the reality is our fear for God is greater than my fear of you. My fear for God is greater than my fear of the world. My fear of God is greater than my fear of Satan. And therefore, I will obey him and take courage against all others. Right? And so we must have a healthy courage if we're to have a faith like Moses. And then lastly, by faith, verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. This is maybe the most significant. I think the Passover is the most significant event in the Old Testament. And it points to the most significant event in all the Bible, Jesus. And so here, his faith, and we know of the plagues, right? But they culminated, the climax of all that is the Passover. And so maybe you're familiar with the Passover, but as God was rescuing Israel out of Egypt, he told Moses to go speak before Pharaoh, and him and Aaron would speak before Pharaoh. And finally, the plague was that God would kill the firstborn of every household, the firstborn male of every household, except for those who would take the lamb and who would kill the lamb and who would put the blood upon the doorpost. And so if the blood was upon the doorpost, the angel of the Lord would go from house to house and he would see the blood and he would pass over the house. And so if the blood was not on the doorpost, then the firstborn son would die. But when the blood was on the doorpost, he passed over. And in doing so, many of the sons of the Egyptians died, and many of the sons of the Israelites were rescued. And Pharaoh eventually let his people go, let the Israelites go, and they crossed the Red Sea, as we would see in verse 29. I think in our modern eyes, seems a bit strange. I'll say, I believe it's historical, it's factual, it took place, but it is pointing to something greater. It's pointing to a greater Passover. And so here, Moses' faith is that he kept the Passover and God was faithful. And so he sprinkled the blood on the doorpost. For us, our faith is in Jesus Christ. And in a similar way, this shows us that sacrifice. Think about it. What is the wage of sin? It's death. Death is coming for all. What is our only hope? Is that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, died in our place. And his blood was shed for our sins. And so as the judgment of God is coming upon sinners, what is the right, righteous thing? What is he just to do? It is to punish sinners. What is the punishment for sin? It's death. But when he gets to the doorpost and he gets to our heart, and he gets to us, What does he see? He doesn't see how good Jacob was. He doesn't see how good you were. He doesn't see how good your life was. He sees the blood of Jesus that was shed in your place. And the wrath of God is satisfied because of Christ's sacrifice. And so here, Moses, when he puts the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, he's looking to God's salvation. And that Passover lamb is looking to that ultimate salvation found in Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus that brings about salvation even for Moses. And so I would point your attention back to verse 26 just real quick. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt. How can I say this is all about Christ? Because the author of Hebrews is showing that to us. I would say this. I don't think Moses could ever have named the name of Jesus in his life. Maybe he could, probably couldn't. He didn't have that knowledge. But he did have his hope in God. He did have his hope in Yahweh. He had his hope that God would save. He didn't know exactly all the ins and outs of how God would do that, but he had faith that God would. And how did God do that? It was through Christ. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying here, I believe, is the faith of Moses, it has found its fulfillment. And he shared in the same faith that we have, our faith in Jesus Christ. It was never just a faith in God generically. It was always in God's redemptive plan, which was Jesus. And that's why he shared in the reproaches of Christ. And that is why he here is looking towards the Passover, this future salvation that we have looked upon as we look in the past and in the future of God's salvation, this redemptive work of salvation. And so for us, as we close, ultimately, where is our faith? It is in God's redemption. We look to what God has done. We see where we're at in this redemptive plan. That we have received Christ, that Christ has died and he has rose again, but we're still waiting, we're looking forward to a future redemption. So where we stand today is in the already, not yet. We stand in a place that we've received partially the promises and we await our future hope. And so just as Moses, just as Abraham, just as Isaac, we're to continue in what? In faith. And this changes the way we live our lives. Would you pray with me?